Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible to hand, you might have an internet-ready device, and you could use a Bible Gateway, search for Bible Gateway, Daniel 11, and you might wish to add the initials CSB, which will direct you to the version, the English version of Scripture that we're using here at Trinity. Daniel chapter 11, I'm going to read the first 20 verses, and we will only probably get into the first three or four today, but it's good to get the context of what is going on and to remind ourselves that these three, if you haven't read Daniel recently, then I would encourage you to read the whole book, but perhaps just to read the last three chapters, 10, 11, and 12, which form one vision that was given to Daniel by the Lord Jesus in 500 BC or thereabouts. So beginning to read Daniel chapter 11. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. Now I will tell you the truth. Three more kings will arise in Persia, and the fourth will be far richer than the others. By the power he gains through his riches, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a warrior king will arise. He will rule a vast realm and do whatever he wants. But as soon as he is established, his kingdom will be broken up and divided to the four winds of heaven, but not to his descendants. It will not be the same kingdom that he ruled, because his kingdom will be uprooted and will go to others beside them. The king of the south will grow powerful, but one of his commanders will grow more powerful and will rule a kingdom greater than his. After some years, they will form an alliance, and the daughter of the king of the south will go to the king of the north to seal the agreement. She will not retain power, and his strength will not endure. She will be given up, together with her entourage, her father, and the one who supported her during these times. In the place of the king of the south, one from her family will rise up, come against the army, and enter the fortress of the king of the north. He will take action against them and triumph. He will take even their gods captive to Egypt with their metal images and their precious articles of silver and gold. For some years he will stay away from the king of the north, who will enter into the kingdom of the king of the south and then return to his own land. His sons will mobilize for war and assemble a large number of armed forces. They will advance, sweeping through like a flood, and will again wage war as far as his fortress. Infuriated, the king of the south will march out to fight with the king of the north, who will raise a large army, but they will be handed over to his enemy. When the army is carried off, he will become arrogant and cause tens of thousands to fall, but he will not triumph. The king of the north will again raise a multitude larger than the first. After some years, he will advance with a great army and many supplies. In those times, many will rise up against the king of the south. Violent ones among your own people will assert themselves to fulfill a vision, but they will fail. Then the king of the north will come, build up a siege ramp, and capture a well-fortified city. The forces of the south will not stand. Even their select troops will not be able to resist. The king of the north who comes against him will do whatever he wants, and no one can oppose him. He will establish himself in the beautiful land with total destruction in his hand. He will resolve to come with the force of his old kingdom and will reach an agreement with him. He will give him a daughter in marriage to destroy it. But she will not stand with him or support him. Then he will turn his attention to the coasts and islands and capture many, but a commander will put an end to his taunting. Instead, he will turn his taunts against him. He will turn his attention back to the fortresses of his own land, but he will stumble, fall, and be no more. In his place, one will arise who will send out a tax collector for the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he will be broken, though not in anger or in battle. And this is the word of the Lord, and we say thank you, God. But we acknowledge it's difficult. We understand Daniel a number of times as he's recounted this to us, tells us he found it difficult to understand and had to pray for understanding, and so we're going to do that now. Let's just pray. Speak, O Lord, and renew our minds. Help us to grasp the height of your plans for us. Help us to understand the depths of these words. And would you let us grow in grace and wisdom and knowledge and go out in service of you in this week to come, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder what you're doing in lockdown. I wonder if you've seen the number of transformations that have been recorded in our press. Adele has been front page this week for losing, I think, some 8 stone in weight since last year. These words were written in the Express. Celebrity friends commented on Adele's new look. Model Chrissy Teigen wrote, "I mean, are you kidding me?" One fan wrote, "I need this kind of transformation. Look how tiny she is," another said. So is lockdown time for you to transform? Is that something you've been thinking about? The book of Daniel is full of transformations. Most notably, Nebuchadnezzar, who we read lost his mind and acted as an animal for a number of years until he was ready to proclaim that God, Daniel's God, we read in chapter 4, the Most High, honored and sorry, I've got that wrong. He praised the Most High and honored and glorified him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does what he wants with the army of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. There is no one who can block his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" At that time, Nebuchadnezzar says, "My sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of the heavens, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride." A transformation, a remarkable one. From great king celebrating himself to nothing, eating grass, living with the animals, raised up to be a greater king by his own admission and to declare that God had done it. So what we are doing here in the book of Daniel, as we study it together, is putting into practice what we believe. And we believe here at Trinity that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man, woman, or child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So we are hearing about how God changes people, and we're asking him to change us. And we come to the 11th chapter, the longest, bar the second, and probably the hardest to understand. And we're unpacking a vision of the future given to the servant of God, Daniel, back in 530-something BC. And the passage was intended to convey comfort to its first hearers. Listen to chapter 10 and verse 14. "Now I have come to help you understand what will happen to your people in the last days." The Lord Jesus, before he had come in human form as a baby, saw fit to visit Daniel with a vision and then in person to encourage him and explain the vision so that Daniel might give comfort to the people of God by writing down an account of what the time would be like in the future, to demonstrate that God would still be God. God is still God, as they get there and read it, despite the major transformations that are going on in the world at that time. So we've seen the big picture. God is still God despite wars and pandemics. His plan and his purpose are still secure. They are being worked out. God is not surprised by any of this. And he is restraining evil and bringing good out of these things. And at the end of chapter 10, we noted that Daniel was strengthened and lifted up. You can read that for yourself in verse 19. And in the opening verse of chapter 11, we find Daniel standing and strengthening and protecting a worldly king. In the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to strengthen and protect him. So we find God working through his people, transforming his people, and then transforming others by the work of his people. Is he transforming you today? Brother, sister, is he using you to transform others today? I wonder if he is reaching you today through this service and this message, or perhaps another Christian witness. So we read in what was now probably the year 522 BC, and Daniel writes down what we think he probably told to Darius. Darius, there'll be three more kings in Persia and then a fourth who will be richer than all the others. Now, looking back with the eyes of history, we can see that there are still 200 years of the Persian dynasty remaining before the king of Greece in the person of Alexander the Great would sweep through the world. And we're still only in verse 2. Certainly, I think these words would have been encouragement for Darius, who history suggests had come to power after having to deal with a time of great uncertainty. The true son of Cyrus the Great was murdered, but history is quite honestly not sure when. Some believe he was murdered and an impostor took his place and spent 7 months on the throne. And then Darius, along with six of his royal colleagues, removed him, murdered him, and claimed the throne. It seems to have been a difficult time. It's difficult to know for certain which of the four kings who will follow him as we look at history. It's not clear, but that's not the point of this text in such brevity here. The message that was given for that time is not, this is the king and name him. The message is different. Three more and then a fourth is actually a stylistic form of speech, speaking of rising to a height. And it may well be that four kings later, we find the richest and the most far-reaching of Persian kings. It may be that we can find four dynasties between Darius and Alexander, or even between Cyrus and Alexander, because the message was given under Cyrus, but it was for Darius. So we struggle there. You can see perhaps a little bit of the confusion as we look back. And as we unpack this from history, that gives us a chance to think about something. Because some commentators will take this uncertainty and say that we can't trust this material. Other commentators will say, as you go on in this chapter, that the prophecy is too certain, it's too accurate. And so we can't trust it for that reason. It's impossible for something this accurate to have been written so many years before. No man could possibly see that clearly hundreds of years ahead. And that, of course, is the point. This passage is not claiming to be Daniel seeing ahead. This passage claims that God has revealed to Daniel, God who knows what's going on because he created time and he stands outside of time and he sees all time, has entered time to give Daniel a brief understanding. So many people, please excuse me, many people will deny the Bible is accurate for various reasons. But I find that those are more often than not people who don't normally read their Bibles and who don't allow the Bible to speak for itself. I read mine every day, and I would encourage you to. I don't find contradictions. Sure, there are bits that are harder to understand, but Christians have always acknowledged that. The Westminster Confession, written in the 1640s in the tumultuous days of Charles I, is one of the greatest statements of Christian faith. And it says this: not everything in the Bible is equally obvious, and not all teachings are equally clear to everyone. But what we need to know and believe and do to be saved, these things are clearly taught in different parts of the Bible, that both the theologian and the man in the pew can understand them using readily available means. Well, this may be one of the harder bits of the Bible to understand, but what is plain for salvation is plain. Underpinning the difficulties and challenges of the history and its accuracy, it's too great accuracy, it's not enough accuracy, whatever it is the big picture. God is still God, and he cares for you. He cares for Daniel, and he cares for this king and these people. He cares for Daniel. We read he has strengthened him. And Daniel, who has chosen to serve God and been strengthened in that service, is the one God uses to care for the king. And if you care for the king, you care for the people who are under the king. Actually, over Daniel's life, it was a number of kings and hundreds of thousands of people who would have been blessed. This book of Daniel includes another testimony. We read Nebuchadnezzar's before, but I'd encourage you to go and read Darius's as well. Chapter 6, he honors God in a similar way before the whole nation as a result of the care that Daniel showed to him here in this first verse. So my friends, here is a God who cares. I wonder if you've been told that before today. God cares for you. He cares for you personally, individually. Whoever you are today, wherever you are right now, God cares for you. Think about this for a moment. Who set up this universe so that the sun rose this morning? Was it a theory? Was it aliens? Was it an accident? Personally, I find the fine-tuning of the universe so complete to make an accident an impossible idea. If it's aliens, why have they not spoken to us? But what if it was God who has spoken to us? Here in his word. The Bible, you see, tells us that Jesus, when he walked the earth, said to people, "Why do you worry? Look at the birds and see how they have food and the flowers and the clothes that they have. God did this. And he cares for you even more than them. For you," and you can insert your name here because he knows your name, "for you are the height of his creation. And he cares for you." Now, if God cares for you, does it not make sense to you to choose to know him and to follow his lead? Daniel did. I do. If you would like to do that and meet Jesus and know more about this God who cares for you, I would like to start open the Bible with you, and introduce you to this Jesus. We could start this week. Give me a call or get ahead. Here's the website. You can look it up. And have a go yourself, and then give me a call. I'd love to help. But let's now go back to the text. These verses were not written after the fact. Verse 20 clearly refers to AD 175 or thereabouts, and that's when the liberal commentators conclude that they must have been written. But to do that, you have to remove God from the picture. And as we've seen, God is very much in the picture. And actually, the evidence, the textual criticism, the document dating, the solid science around this all argues that these documents, that Daniel, the book, the visions, were written probably in the 500s BC. And therefore, we conclude, as the text claims, that they're written at the instigation of God for the comfort of his people. So what does he say to his people? What comfort do they have for you, his people, today? The opening verses are in brief, for they've already been referred to in chapter 8 and explained in a bit more detail the history there. And this is how the Bible does emphasis. There's no bold or underlining or capitals to shout like you, when you write in a text message, or clever emojis or GIFs to put in there. But when you spend more time, when the Bible spends more time explaining something, it's obviously drawing your attention to that matter. And when it draws it right into half a sentence and then gives you a meaning, it's telling you the meaning of all that's been said before. And here are summary warnings in the opening verses of chapter 11. What do we learn from 200 or more years of Persian rule and then the transition to Greek influence and rule? First, we find a warning to God's people, a warning about riches. And then, what do we learn in brief from Alexander? A warning about self-centeredness, about relying on yourself. You see, in days of hardship, it is easy to make bad decisions, to chase after security in money or things money can buy. We all saw this, didn't we? The mad panic buying of toilet roll based on the possibility that the virus, if it struck you hard, would bring a greater need of that commodity. Well, that's proved false in most cases. Yet many of us are still working through our supply of toilet roll that we bought when? Back in March. The fourth Persian king built up such riches and indeed such armies that he thought he could attack and win anywhere. This verse finds an example in the battles of Salamis and Mycale, great sea battles where the vast Persian fleet was destroyed, and the expansionist ideas of the Persians into Greece were halted. History records this as a turning point, and Greece started to rise up and would become the next great power. But we're warned, don't trust in money and what money can buy, as the Persians did. The Bible is very consistent in telling us that money is not a trustworthy thing. We need to trust in something better. We need to trust in someone who cares. The book of Proverbs has many pithy statements to challenge us. The sort of things you could write on a note or even on your hand, if that's what you do. Somewhere where you're going to remember it, be reminded of it during the course of the day. Here are just three from Proverbs 11. Dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord, but an accurate weight is his delight. Wealth is not profitable on a day of wrath, but righteousness rescues from death. A gracious woman gains honor, but violent people gain only riches. And the Lord Jesus told many parables, didn't he? If you want to take that subject further, then remind yourself today of camels and eyes of needles in Mark chapter 10, or the widow's gift in Mark chapter 12, or the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. You will benefit from those passages if you study them more today. Secondly, then, finally, this morning, we have a warning from Alexander about doing what you want, being your own boss, making too many plans over which, in truth, you have no control. Sure, money helps in achieving this, but Alexander really had faith in himself. He was a lead from the front, go-getting sort of a guy who had it all. He came from a line of powerful kings who had developed armies and tactics. He had a great education. No less than Aristotle was his teacher. He had opportunity while still a teenager. He was regent at home. His father was away at war. And he puts down a rebellion and builds authority and leadership very quickly and very easily. He comes to the throne and he is brutal and efficient. He removes all his rivals and he stamped out some revolts. He secured the kingdom and made it his own. Here is the epitome of the self-made man, taking every opportunity that life has offered and running with it to the nth degree. And he is usually considered a model leader, a military man whose tactics are still taught in our war schools and the standard by which all warrior leaders measure themselves. He was, after all, undefeated in battle, as far as we know from history. And yet, says God via Daniel to the people who would walk in the same time as Alexander, for whom Alexander would be a recent memory, someone they could look to and talk about. As soon as his kingdom is established, God said to Daniel, and Daniel said to the people, as soon as his kingdom is established, he will lose it all. His kingdom will be broken up. No lineage to follow him. God says, not this way. Not by yourself, not in your own strength. Paul wrote to Timothy about a similar times, 2 Timothy 3. Know this, hard times will come in the last days, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. And Paul goes on to recall two who resisted Moses, God's leader back in the day. And the passage that I've just read is bracketed by these teachings. Perhaps God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth. Then they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil, who has taken them captive to do his will. How might that be? Well, the teaching is followed, but you have followed my teaching, and all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man, the woman, the child of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. My friends, the warning of Alexander is the warning that Paul gave to Timothy, that we must not be these things, relying on ourselves, our own strength, our own way, our own ideas. We need to trust in God, who cares for us. We need to listen to Jesus, who loves us and taught us, and we need to read the Word that God the Holy Spirit has preserved for us, and indeed we must ask his help as we do, and we must let him change us today. Will you do that? Will you turn away from relying on money and self and all these things and trust afresh in God who cares for you, in Jesus who loves you, and by the strength of God the Holy Spirit who would help you? Why don't you take a moment to write down something that God is saying to you that you need to work on today? And then I'll pray. Our Father God in heaven, thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you that you do indeed care for us. And we see that Daniel was one who was strengthened. And as he served you, you cared for many. We praise you, our Father, and ask that we might be useful for you as Daniel was. And we pray, our Father, that you would preserve us and protect us. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, particularly in these two areas highlighted here, in the issue of trusting in money and trusting in self. Lord, let us not fall into either of these, but let us trust in you, our God, who cares for us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.